Today's scriptures readings come from John and Hebrews. First, a reading from John. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it was not so, would have I told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, will I come again and will take you myself? So, that is where I am. There you may be also, and you know the way to a place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And now, Hebrews. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, that some have entertained angels without knowing it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks to be to God.
Before I start today, I'd just like to give witness to a miracle that has happened today. I sent the scripture and the sermon title to this staff a month ago. And then this week when I sat down to write the scripture, I had to say, what was my sermon title again? What was the scripture I picked? And it is so close to what I am saying that the Spirit has moved in this staff and in this church this week. So I just want you to know that. Now, if you'll join me in a quick prayer. Creator God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart in this place be acceptable in your sight. Amen. And now I'd like to take you back to a different time and a different place. The place is a small town on the western edge of Minnesota. How small? Figure just over 2,000 people. That's a mile long and a mile wide, surrounded by cornfields and soybeans. This town, well, let's say it's the late 1970s, maybe 78. That place and time tastes like lukewarm Dr. Pepper out of a can with just a sprinkling of gravel road dust. It sounds like Lynyrd Skynyrd, specifically Freebird. It is both lonely and claustrophobic. I am 16. Now, on any given Friday night, there is a good chance that I am in Joel Hilgeman's car singing along to Freebird on repeat. But let's zoom in on a specific Friday night. It is 8 p.m., and I have the car keys. Now, there's a ritual in this town and probably towns all over the Midwest, surrounded by cornfields and soybeans, that after dinner on a Friday night, and after washing up from dinner, and after spending just enough quality time with your parents, you said, can I have the keys? And if everything worked out, if you'd done your chores, if you'd done your homework, if you hadn't been too sassy, you got the keys to the car. And then, my friends, you were free. You got into that car and you drove up and down those streets, a mile one way and a mile back, picking up your friends. Hopefully, none of them had gotten the car. So you were the cool kid. You were the one who had the car and was picking everybody else up. But on this night, I did not find anybody. It's kind of like the teenage version of the prisoner's dilemma. If we all get the car and we're all driving around trying to pick people up, we're all alone in our cars all night. If we stay home, hoping somebody else will pick us up, we all spend Friday night at home with our parents like a bunch of losers. Either way, we're alone and we're not with our people. So I went to everyone's house and struck out each time. Doug had biked to Kevin's house. Jackie and Jana had their mother's car and had hit the streets. Joel, in his own car, I mean, how cool is that, had picked up Scott. No doubt they were playing Freebird the whole time. I became convinced they were all somewhere fun, having a great time without me, laughing at me behind my back. Or worse yet, that they'd forgotten I existed. So I drove home. I parked the car in the back, and I walked in the back door, and I heard the worst sound imaginable. Laughter. Not just my mom and dad's laughter, teenage laughter. And I smelled pizza. As I stood there, slowly realizing what this meant, my mom walked into the kitchen to get the frozen pizza out of the oven. She was still laughing at some joke I hadn't heard. And when she saw me, her face lit up. "There you are. We've been waiting for you. Grab some napkins." And she returned to the living room. Friends, my beloved in Christ, they had most definitely not been waiting for me. They had started the party without me. It was in full swing. And if you cannot imagine the feelings of betrayal and outrage I felt at that moment, I don't believe any of you were ever teenagers. I rarely got the keys. I was not the cool kid. I was the good kid. My parents were not the fun parents. They were the strict parents. I felt like the brother that had stayed at home in the parable of the prodigal son. How dare my mother throw a feast of off-brand soda and Schwann's frozen pizza for these wayward teens who were draped all over my living room furniture? It took me a while to realize that her hospitality to them did not diminish her love for me. And man, do I wish I didn't have to keep learning that lesson. Because I am not the hostess my mom was. She threw her doors open wide and greeted everyone with an outstretched arms and a warm smile. You know, I tend to open my doors slowly and kind of peer around them and say, "Who are you again? And why are you standing at my door?" Hospitality was one of her spiritual gifts. It is not one of mine. So I've been thinking a lot about hospitality lately. I like to think that overthinking is one of my gifts. And I'm starting to think that right now the world needs a lot more Shirley Beattie energy and a lot less Beth Beattie energy. Because the world seems lonely and isolated and yet at the same time claustrophobic. And it's getting worse. We need more hospitality. Now, to be clear, I don't mean hospitality in the Martha Stewart, everything's beautiful and just right and gorgeous way. I mean, we need to be a hostess like Shirley Beattie was. Come as you are. Push the cat down the couch. Sit down. Take your shoes off. Hang around for a while. Shirley Beattie was thrilled to see you again, and even more thrilled to meet you for the first time. She entertained angels, not because she thought this divorced dad with nowhere to go for Christmas, or this teen struggling to come out, or these young teachers away from home, 100 miles from home for the first time in their lives, she didn't think maybe they were angels. She saw the angel in them. She wasn't hedging her bets. She was seeing angels in everyone she met. Everyone was sacred. Everyone had already earned a right to her hospitality. That's the kind of hospitality we need to call, we are called to extend to everyone. Even those of us who don't come to it naturally are called to it. So what does that mean for those of us who aren't real good at hospitality? For whom it's not one of our spiritual gifts? It means we make it our spiritual practice. I like to tell people that their spiritual gift is what they bring to the room by walking in the door. A lot of people are not comfortable claiming their spiritual gifts. Not because they're humble or they don't like to brag, but because they don't think it's anything special. I've heard so many people say, oh, that's not a spiritual gift. That's just me. That's just what I do. Yeah, that's what makes it a gift. But a spiritual practice is something you have to remember to do. It's something you have to prepare to do. It's something you have to do even if you don't really feel like it, because you might not most of the time. Sometimes it feels more like work than joy. And you don't always do it well. So you have to keep, well, you know, practicing. So here are some things that I have learned over watching my mom for decades. Things I am practicing as I try to become a more natural hostess. And things I'm inviting you to join me in practicing. Things maybe we can start practicing together. We can practice preparing for hospitality. Mom planned for her hospitality. Her household budget included money for more frozen pizza and off-brand soda than a family of three needed. She worked her time, she worked out to have the time to make cookies, at least two types of cookies. Yeah, some were for the family. Most of them went into the freezer for guests. She thought about people and what they might need. Then she figured out what she could do to provide it. And sometimes it was very basic. Because hospitality isn't always a warm welcome or a home-cooked meal. Sometimes it's mundane. Sometimes, well, it's snacks and a glass of water. Sometimes it's repetitive. It's very practical and behind the scenes. I have had this conversation in so many churches when I was working in church communication. Clear signage, accessible buildings, hearing assist, a rainbow flag, secure childcare. All of these are acts of hospitality. We can practice being intentional. Hospitality needs to be thoughtful. It looks different for people in different contexts. In our reading today from John, Jesus doesn't say, "In my house I have many rooms. They are really great. Go on back there and find one you like." No. Jesus looks us in the eyes and said, "I have prepared a room for you. Let me take you to it." That is the hospitality we are promised. And that is the hospitality we are called to model. We can practice seeing angels. We can't entertain them, obviously, if we can't see them. So we need to practice seeing what is good in right in the people around us and in the stranger, in the people we love and the people who make us crazy, and in ourselves. We can practice noticing. Margaret Mead said one of the oldest human needs is having someone to wonder where you were when you don't come home at night. And trust me, Surely Beatty knew if she hadn't seen you for a while. If you missed church or broke curfew, she knew. She kept her eye on her people. Sometimes hospitality is nothing more than noticing how big the baby has gotten, the new haircut, or a job well done. We all need to be noticed. It makes us feel seen. It reminds us we are somebody's people. It assures us that if we left here tomorrow, someone would still know our name. We can practice inviting. Now, for me, this is a tough one. But hospitality isn't a gift that we bestow on others as a sign of our generosity or what good people we are. It is the work, capital T, capital H, the work. It is ministry. It is discipleship. By inviting people in to join us in things, we let them know God. We let them know God as we know God. We can invite others in, not just into our homes, but into hospitality itself. If you showed up and Shirley Beatty was still busy in the kitchen, you were soon busy in the kitchen. You were no longer a guest, you were a co-host. We can practice making room. We can shove over a little bit. We can pull up another chair. We can remember that inclusion of others does not diminish us. It empowers us. It extends the table. It makes everything feel less isolated and claustrophobic. When we shift our views or our preferences or our traditions or our bodies or our buildings to accommodate others, we accept just a little bit of discomfort to ease the way for them. And finally, we can practice offering hospitality. I mean, that seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? But the fact is, we can't all drive around in our isolated cars looking for hospitality. Somebody has to take the risk and stay home and offer it. I don't know about you, but over the past few years, I have caught myself saying multiple versions of, why isn't somebody doing something? And I don't know who that somebody is, and I don't know what that somebody is, but there is a part of me that wants them to do it and do it now. Offering hospitality is having the love and courage to say, I might not be the someone, but I can be a someone. Extending hospitality is an act of faith. Faith that the offer will be accepted. Faith that it will change both the guest and the host. And faith that those changes will ripple out into the world in ways we cannot imagine toward people we will never know. Now you might be saying, good job, Beth. Thinking too much is your gift. But that's all interesting. What do we do with it? Where could I possibly start? Friends, beloved siblings, do I have a deal for you? What if I told you there was a place where you could practice all of these aspects of hospitality? One single place, some sort of hall, maybe. And now you're probably feeling a bit tricked here, thinking this is all some way to plug the volunteering for the dining hall. You know, you'd be a little right, I'm not gonna lie. But know this, I told Mariah that I wanted to preach today, last September. I don't know what I planned on saying, but I do know that that sermon felt completely written in my heart. The words might be gone, I had to start from scratch this week. But the message remained the same. Beloved, this is the work. Now, a little of context for those of you who don't know or need a reminder, but this church owns a dining hall on the state fairgrounds. We've been there for over 125 years, and for 10 days out of the year, it consumes this community. As you can imagine, it takes a lot of volunteers, and volunteer registration opens up after this service downstairs. And there will be a couple of people after me who know way more about all of that than I do. So I will leave that to them. It's a good fundraiser, but I'll tell you this. If all the dining hall did was raise money, I would not be here today. I might even be making the case in various meetings and emails to various people that it was time to close it down. Because there are easier, less intense ways to raise money. But it's not about the money, is it? It's about the work. Our work. It's about how we practice hospitality. It's not about recruiting volunteers. It's how we practice inviting in. It's not about filling coffee cups and cleaning tables. It's how we practice noticing what people need. It's not about cooking or dishing up food. It's about how we practice serving others. And it's not about mopping floors or washing dishes. It's about how we practice preparing space for neighbors and friends. It's not about getting out of the way, fellow volunteers. It's about scooching over to accommodate each other. It's how we raise our children to have hearts for service. It's how we mentor our youth, multiple generations working shoulder to shoulder in a hot kitchen or dish room. It's how we honor our elders. It's about how we remember our saints. It's how we extend the table. It's how people come to know God as we know God. Friends, no one at the state fair offers what we do. There are all kinds of food vendors. There are even other churches and other religious organizations at the fair, although I doubt any of them have people lined up outside the door and down the block at 6 in the morning. What we offer is a sanctuary for the fair. And I guarantee you, no one ever leaves their shift at the roasted corn stand, hot and sweaty with tired, aching feet, and vows, next summer, I am going to preach on volunteering for the state fair. But here I am, inspired by you, charged up by you, invited into hospitality and surrounded by my people. Let's start preparing some room. Amen.